Okay, good afternoon. Good to see you all comfortably seated. This warm day. All right. Find out why later on today. All right, let's pray together. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of meeting together again this afternoon to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We do pray, Lord, that Thou would guide us and direct us, give us understanding minds as we see these different things about the creation of the world. So bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first 3 days of creation. So today we want to continue that, 4, 5, and 6. And that's probably as far as we will get today, but we'll see what time it gets to be there. Remember, as we look at the days of creation, on the first day, God created the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then, of course, God divided the light from the darkness. The light He called day, the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then we had the second day of creation, where God did some more dividing, but now the waters that were under the earth and the waters which were above the earth. And we mentioned there, in relation to the waters above the earth, that it appears that there was a canopy of water, or water vapor, I should say, not water as such, but water vapor, that served as a protective canopy, filtering out some of the cosmic rays, some of the other rays, the ultraviolet rays of the sun. So that as a result, with these so-called bad rays not reaching through to the earth, that people lived considerably longer than they did today. So we see dividing light and darkness, we see dividing water above and water beneath. And then on the third day, God took that water beneath, under the earth, and He made the dry land appear. So there was still at that point just a shapeless ocean, a shoreless ocean, we might say. But now the dry land appears, so we now have the dry land as earth, the waters God called seas, and then on the dry land we saw that God produced plant life. He created grasses, herbs, and trees. So, and then three times so far we have seen that what God created was good. We started in verse 4, verse 10, and also in verse 12. And so this brings us then to the fourth day of creation, beginning at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And now God says, let there be lights. So it's interesting when you see the parallel in the days of creation. Day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6. We'll come to that as we come to day 5 and 6. But you see there the parallel with light and lights. So on the first day God made light, and now on the fourth day He made lights. So the sun, the moon, and the stars. Of course, in some ways the lights are different. Sun has light within itself. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. And then the stars, they're way, way, way out there. And again, as you talk about the stars, obviously, again, there is that creation with the appearance of age that we talked about last week already. Because today scientists say, oh, it takes so many minutes or so many hours or so many days or sometimes even years for life on this particular star to reach down to the Earth. So if God put that star in there, the light was already visible on Earth, then it obviously was created there with what we would say the appearance of age. So and this is again is something that's important that we realize that, you know, so that you know, we realize that the moment it was created, it already looked as if it was many years old in some cases. Of course, the light of the sun doesn't take so long to get here, just a few minutes. So that is not so much the matter there, but when you talk about the stars, this talks about sometimes for a long period of time. So what you see then, in day one, God said, let there be light. So intrinsic light on the first creation, and then on the fourth day, the generators of light, sun, moon, and stars. All right, and I don't think we need to say much more about this here. And God saw that it was good. You know, you see that in verse 18. And God saw that it was good. But the earth, of course, at this point, still, does not have any inhabitants. Day one, light. Day two, firmament, water above, water beneath. Day three, dry lands and plants. Day four, we got sun, moon, and stars. But there's still no living creatures, unless, of course, you want to call the plants living creatures. Some might argue that point. So when we come to day five, now we see again a parallel. We see the creation of the first living things. So what we see now, again, all right, day one, light. Day four, lights. Day two, waters above, waters beneath, animals above, animals beneath. All right, so again, you see that parallel there. So on day five, we see the creation of birds and fish. Animals above, animals below. All right, so we see that, verses 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. All right, now it's an interesting phrase here in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly. In a sense, the waters did not bring forth. It's not that all of a sudden life came out of the waters, but rather the idea is that after God created, that the water suddenly swarmed abundantly with swarming creatures. So this would be a reference then to all kinds of marine animals. So we're not going to go into the specifics here, but whatever is in the seas, whatever is in the rivers, salt water creatures, some are fresh water, as God created them, they were there at that particular time. So all kinds of the marine creatures. The term whales that he uses, and God created great whales, whales basically refers to any of the large sea creatures, not to be restricted in a sense to what we would call whale today, but anything large swimming in the oceans or in the seas. And then along with the animals for the water sphere, there's also then appear the animals for the air sphere, that would be the birds. And in each case, again, we say, after their kind. All right? The waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. So God, again, they reproduce after their kind, not reproduce some different kind, but after their particular kind. And then notice also, as we talk here about the fifth day of creation, that God not only declared that his work was good, But he also pronounced a blessing upon the animals that he had created, because in verse 22, and God blessed them. So God also pronounced his blessing upon these animals, and then he gave them the command to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the waters in the seas. In other words, the animals that he had created would multiply, and as they would multiply, well, you know, what you see then is the fish will start swimming, the whales will start swimming, and pretty soon they would be in all the oceans around the world. And the same thing is true, because he said, let the fowl multiply in the earth. So also the same thing happened then with the birds. They began to multiply, and then as they multiplied, they began to fly away, and pretty soon, you'll see the, when I say pretty soon, this might still be several years. So we're not saying that this is all happening in 2 weeks. So, but as the animals multiply, whether it's sea animals or whether it's the birds, they begin to spread, and in a relatively short time then, they would be found all over the earth. Of course, we have to realize too, that we're still talking about the earth as it is before the flood. So it is after the flood that we see different distribution of land. So it is possible, again, some of these things we do not know, but it is possible that at this point there's only one landmass, not all the continents as we have it today, you know, with North and South America and Europe and Africa and Asia and Australasia. You know, you have all these different continents there. So we don't know. You know, that a lot of the scientists, quote unquote, are saying that there may have been just one large land mass. That's a fascinating study, by the way, to go into that and to talk about land bridges and how animals migrated from one part to the other after the flood we're talking about now. But what we do see here then is that God created the marine animals, the water animals, the birds, the sky animals. It was good. God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And as a result then, the waters of the seas would be filled and the fowls would fly all over the world. So this is then what we see then on the fifth day of creation. So day one, light. Day four, light. Day two, waters above, waters beneath. Day five, the birds in the air above, the fish in the waters beneath. And then we come to day six, where again we see a parallel with day three, because on day three the dry land appeared, and we saw on day three the plants beginning to grow. Now on day six we come back to the dry land, and we see the animals created on the dry land. So dry land and then the land animals. Now this part, in a sense, from verses 24 through 27, we divide into two parts, verses 24-25, first of all, which talks about the creation of the animal life, and then 26 and 27 talks about the creation of man. And then we conclude it by looking at verses 28 through 31. So first of all then, verses 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So it's interesting when he mentions the animals in verse 24 and verse 25, the order is differently. Verse 24, cattle, creeping thing, and beast. And then here in 25, you know, he begins with the beast and then the cattle and then creeping things. So the order are kind of given a different way, but the indication there is that this is really comprehensive. In other words, this refers to all the animals on the earth. So he doesn't mention, obviously, each one individually, but he just mentioned this is what he has created. So the same thing with the birds that he created. you know, and every winged fowl. But it doesn't say an eagle and an ostrich and, you know, what have you as far as birds, or when it comes to fish, you know, it just says God created the whales and every living creature that moveth with the waters, you know. So no specific animals are mentioned here, but it's a comprehensive term. All those that fly in the air, all those that swim in the seas and in the rivers. And now also when he talks about the animals on land, again, it's a comprehensive term for three categories, you know, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. So the term cattle, most likely refers to those animals that were later on domesticated. You know, we use the word cattle today, probably refer to cows, and very often it's about the limit of it. But there are a number of the animals that are domesticated, that are used. You might think of the cows, you might think of sheep, you might think of goats, you might think of some of the other animals that are used commonly by man. You know, a horse to pull a plow. You know, that's what was done when I was a boy. I didn't use tractors in those days, right after the Second World War, that I can remember. So some of these domesticated animals would then be included under the overall term there of cattle. And beasts of the earth would refer to the larger animals, what we would call the wild animals today. The wild animals, we might think of a lion, we might think of a tiger, we might think of a giraffe, you know, we might think of a rhinoceros. I can remember my first time to go to Kenya back in 1975. We took one day, we went out to the Nairobi Game Park, or the Nairobi Wildlife Park, and I saw pretty much most of the animals. One thing we didn't get to see was some elephants, but we did see lions, we did see a rhinoceros, and the fellow that was driving the car, he was still a student at that time, was an American fellow, later became a missionary, today is pastoring a church in the U.S., after spending some years on the mission field. And he said, let's see if we can get closer to the rhinoceros. And he started driving towards the rhinoceros till the rhinoceros started looking at us and started making some tentative steps towards us. He said, I think we'd better go the other way now, because they are wild animals. And you don't want the rhinoceros to run into your vehicle, even though it was you know, like a four-wheel drive vehicle. It's okay to run out there in the wildlife park. I'm not sure how well it would have withstood, you know, the attack from the rhinoceros. It's fascinating to see the hippopotamus, you know, some of these, the river horse, literally translated from the Greek. So you talk about the wild animals there. So the idea there, the beasts of the earth, would generally be a reference to those kind of animals. I guess in Australia we include the kangaroo in that. So we have that. And then there's the third category, the creeping things. This refers to all the animals that crawl or creep close to the surface of the earth. And note again, as we talk about this creation account, that all three categories were created simultaneously. It is again not a matter of evolution, as it is so often heard. You know, first you have this, and then you have that, and then you have that. Well, yes, we do see a progression. Day one, life. Day two, water separated. Day three, dry land and plants. Day four, sun and moon, stars. Day five, birds and fishes. Day six, land, animals, and men. So you do see that kind of a progression, but not the kind of progression that evolution teaches. So that is actually, if we take the Bible account, evolution is an impossibility. All right, so we see that there. So all these land animals, incidentally, were said to have been brought forth from the earth. All right, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind. You know, so they are all made of the earth, brought forth from the earth or from the ground, which means that their bodies then were composed of the same elements as the earth. And I think we're aware that when they died, they would go back to the earth. All right, so we see that implication there as well. So now, everything has been created except man, all right? And so the world was now fully prepared for its human inhabitants who would be given dominion over the creation. So actually, if you look at it, you know, the creation of all these different land animals must have taken only a small portion of the sixth day of creation. All right? Because, you know, God saw that it was good. But then God, on the same day, also said, let us make man. Now, here, it is only described in about two verses. You know, verses 26, well, maybe 3, 26, 27, 28. And that's all that you see there. And the main discussion on the creation of man is actually found in the second chapter. All right? So, sometimes I like to illustrate it this way. Suppose you have a map of Australia. All right? And it's a big map, you know, can really see where everything is. And then you go to the west, you know, a little bit towards the southern part of the west, you see a small little dot, and that's called Perth. You know, not very much. And I've had people ask me, you know, I looked at the map of Australia, and I cannot find, you know, Booragoon on it. Because we have a post office box in Booragoon, you know, and no, you're not going to find it if you look at the map of Australia. If you look at a map just of Western Australia, you won't even find it. But if you get a detailed map of the Perth area, then you will be able to find it. All right? So I see the creation account in a similar way, that chapter 1 is like a picture of all of Australia. You know, you've got your different states there. You've got Queensland and New South Wales and Victoria, you know, Tassie, and you've got South Australia and Western Australia. And so now we have in chapter 1 that overall picture, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So we have these 6 days of creation. But now, in chapter 2, there is a detailed description then of day 6, part B, the creation of man. Part A, the creation of the animals. Part B, the creation of man. So we will look now, as we look at, you know, 24 to 27 or 28, you know, we look at the overall creation there of man, but then in detail, we see that in chapter 2, all right? And then, well, we'll come to chapter 2, and the Lord willing, probably next Sunday. So God then says in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now think of that a moment. Man was to be created in the image and likeness of God. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. It's really something when you think about it. But this is a profound truth. Think of it. How can we, sinful human creatures, created in the image and likeness of God? The mysterious truth. How is this possible? You know, we cannot fully comprehend that. But yet, it's what the Bible says. Alright? In our church bulletins, every week we produce a question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's lots of seats. Alright? Okay, so as you look then at that creation account or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 10 asks, how did God create man? And the answer is that God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Alright? So that is how the Shorter Catechism puts it. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. All right. In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And if you look at the New Testament, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And then it says that the new man is after God created in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. All right? Ephesians and Colossians. So that in a sense then we might say the image and likeness of God, that means man has knowledge, there's righteousness on the part of man, there is holiness on the part of man as he was originally created. But we also know that through the fall, some of that was lost. Alright? Because man is created today with a sinful nature. Alright? So we see that. So, we might say that God created man with attributes such as a moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, and above all, the capacity for worshiping and loving God. Because we are different from the animals. Okay? We need to realize that, because if you follow evolution, well, we're all just animals, you know, we're all just creatures, well, just beings. But we say, no, man is different. It is only man that is created in the image and likeness of God. You never read anywhere that a chimpanzee is created in the image and likeness of God. It's only man who is created in the image and likeness of God. So we have knowledge, we have righteousness, we have holiness. There is that, well, some people have put it this way, there is a mental, a moral, and a social likeness. So it's often put in that sense, a mental, moral, and social likeness. In which way are we like God? Bodily? No. God is a spirit. God does not have a body. Alright? So we see that there. However, even as we say that God does not have a body, we do recognize what we have talked about for those of you that have come on Wednesday night to the study that we're doing there. We have recently talked about theophanies and Christophanies. All right? I know we haven't met for 2 weeks, you know, but we'll be continuing that this coming Wednesday night, the Lord willing. And we're talking there about how God has revealed himself. We're talking about revelation. And how did God reveal himself? Well, on Wednesday night we'll look about dreams, we'll look at visions. But the first thing that we have looked at already was actually theophanies, or more properly, Christophanies. Alright? What do I mean by these terms? Theophany, Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form before the incarnation. What do I mean by the incarnation? Before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Alright? That's what we mean by the incarnation. So in the Old Testament, there are a few times that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. Alright? One of these would, for instance, be in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham sitting in his tent, relaxing. And all of a sudden there's three visitors that come by. So Abraham gets up, come to my house, you know, my tent, you know, and I'll get my wife to cook you a nice dinner. And the creature, Sarah, hurry up, we have some visitors, come, cook for them, and make them a nice big makan. And so, you know, she gets busy and gets the servants to help out, and they cook a big dinner. All right. We see that one of these three is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Okay. Not going to turn right now to Genesis 18, alright, to see that. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. If you go to, say, Joshua chapter 5, you may recall that in Joshua chapter 5, which is just before chapter 6 is Jericho, okay? So they're just before they come to the conquest of Jericho. They're getting ready now to cross the River Jordan to enter into the promised land. And all of a sudden there, Joshua sees a man standing there. Are you for us or against us? And he replies that he is the captain of the Lord's host. And then he goes on to say, take off your shoes off your feet, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. I think we heard that in Exodus 2, isn't it? When Moses was at the burning bush, the Lord spoke to him, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. So when he meets the captain of the host of the Lord, who tells him, take off your shoes, the ground on which you're standing is holy ground, Joshua realizes that this is not an ordinary man. That is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jacob wrestling with a man all night long? Then he finally realized that he's not wrestling with an ordinary man. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. From now on, your name will no longer be Jacob, supplanter, cheater, you know. But it will be Israel, fair, prince, El, God. Israel means prince with God. Again, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Now, that is a Christophany. Sometimes the term theophany is used from the theos, meaning God. So the phani comes from a Greek word meaning appearing. So an appearing of God, or more properly, since no one can see God, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? So that's what we see there. So, in a theophany, God, or more properly, a Christophany, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared visibly to man in the form of a human body. Now, when we talk about that, his human body, did we take his body, or did he take our body? It's actually that he took our body upon him. Alright? So, he took our body. But the fact that he took our body as he came in a human body indicates that the body that we have, the body that God has given to us, is uniquely appropriate to God's manifestation of himself. And he must have designed our bodies with that in mind. And that's why I say this is staggering when you think about it. God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. But then, God gave us bodies. But that body that he gave us uniquely suited for us. You know, people have asked, why did God give us ears? So we could hold glasses on our nose. You know, well, some people might question that kind of logic. You know, and I'm not going to go into that particular area. But the body that God has given to us, he has given it for a reason. You know, that is his plan. That is his design. Because I do believe that in creation we see that matter of design very clearly. That there is intelligent design. Although I don't agree with everything that the so-called intelligent design people say, because they leave actually God out of the picture. Alright? Which is interesting. So they talk about intelligent design, but they don't believe it's the God of the Bible. So that's why there's a lot of questions there. Some of you know about intelligent design. I didn't realize that. So some of you know more about intelligent design than I do. That's fine too. You know, but that body that God has given to us, that he has designed for us, that is the same kind of body that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him when he was born, Bethlehem, maybe, but also in the Old Testament, in these various Christophanies. So absolutely amazing when you think about that. The word man, you know, when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created them. The word man, teach you some Hebrew here again. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. Adam. Sound familiar? Where do you think Adam got his name from? Alright. So the Hebrew word is simply for man, is Adam, which is actually related to the Hebrew word for earth, which is Adamah. Adamah. Except they would put the emphasis on the final syllable. Alright? Because Hebrew tends to emphasize the final syllable. Okay? So, you know, we see Adamah. You know, I don't know where to put the emphasis. If it's Hebrew, Adamah. Alright? So Adam with A ending. So man's body was formed from the elements of the earth. Adam. Alright? So that is the word man. And again, a note that man was to have dominion not only over the animals, but also actually over the earth. Okay? Because it says in verse 26, let us make man. And again, remember, the us, not a proof, but an indication there of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then he says, let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. So even man is to have dominion over all the earth. And then he adds, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man is to have dominion over the animals, but also over the earth itself. And then there's one further thought here that we should note, and actually I have mentioned that recently. And this came about because some of the children don't understand this. And when God says, so God created man, in his own image, alright? In the image of God created he him. But then there's a further indication there, male and female created he them. So the word man here is a generic term, including both male and female. I mentioned because sometimes the children in the junior fellowship, you know, they're memorizing the shorter catechism for children, and they say, man, but what about women? You know, what about us girls? You know, it's included in the word man. So here again, God created man. How did he create man? Male and female created he them. Alright, so God himself specifies that it includes both male and female. Both man and woman were created in God's image. And since both of them, not only the man was created in the image of God, the woman was also created in the image of God. So both possess equally an eternal spirit capable of personal fellowship with their creator, both man and woman. All right, last week I went over, so today I think I'll stop here, and then, Lord willing, next week we can start with verse 28, and look at that on the conditions of man's creation. So what was man like when God first created him? Alright, so we'll look at verses 28 to the end of the chapter, and then next week we should also continue by starting with chapter 2. So let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time that we could spend together to continue to look at the subject of creation. Father, we thank thee that we know from thy word that in the beginning thou didst create the heaven and the earth. As we have seen the details of the different days of creation, and see too how thou didst create man in thy image, after thy likeness, with knowledge and righteousness and holiness, as creatures that have a mental, moral, and social likeness with thee. Father, how we thank thee that thou hast created us. Bless us now, Father, in the worship service to follow, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.